Here I am starting a series on the family, and my wife's not here today. And I am a mess, let me tell you. I am a big mess. She is in Colorado, and she is there because she is moving, helping to pack up and move our youngest son, Caleb, back to Daytona Beach. He's moving back. So that is awesome. They are watching right now from Colorado online live, and love you guys and miss you so much and can't wait to get Caleb back. He's actually was offered another promotion with his company, but he had to move again, and he just misses home. He's like, I don't want to do that. So he's kind of taking a new career path, going to start a business here in Daytona and move back home. So we are so thankful for that. But with my wife gone, I am a mess. Last night, our air conditioning went out. So I slept in 80-degree heat all night. Well, what little bit I did sleep. And then, because I didn't sleep well because of the heat, I did something I'm telling you I never do, and that is I overslept. I had my alarm clock set for like 5:30, and never heard it one time. I don't know if it went off or not, but I never heard it. Next thing I know, Clayton, my son who's up here playing the guitar, he is in the house. Every Sunday morning, he comes by for coffee. I hear him in the kitchen. I'm like, somebody's in the house. And I'm alone. I'm like, somebody's in the house. Because I'm thinking, it's got to be middle of the night. I look, and it's 7 o'clock in the morning. I overslept by an hour and a half. And then I get to church, and guess what? I forgot my Bible at home. When I don't have my wife, I'm a mess. So I got Pastor Rob's Bible I'm preaching here from. He let me use his Bible. So anyway, but hey, I'm excited about this message because I'm really pumped up about this series. We're going to cover so many neat, cool issues about the home, marriage, family. I mean, on down the line, it's unbelievable the things that we're going to cover, and it starts today. And we're going to be in Psalm 127, and we're gonna kind of give you a foundational message to get us started from Psalm 127, which is a psalm all about the home, the family. And let me say this off the bat, that the home or the family, that was God's idea. That was God's invention. He created Adam and Eve, first man and woman. What did he do? He institutes marriage, gives them to each other. They come together. God, through his marvelous creation, makes it possible for them to now multiply, to reproduce themselves, to have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And it's like, wow, what a plan. And by the way, one of God's best ideas he ever had was grandchildren. I got two of them now. And let me tell you, that was a great idea God had. You hear people say, oh, grandchildren are better than your own kids. And I would not say that. I honestly would not say that. They're wonderful, but I wouldn't say they're better than my own kids. Because, you know, for me, I had three sons. I really embraced fatherhood big time. I loved it. I mean, I thrived on it. And I wanted to, you know, make the most of every day. And generally, I think pretty much every day my kids grew up, we did stuff together. You know, when I got home from work, we rode bikes or we played ball or we did this or that. And so I'm a guy that really loved being a dad, and I embraced it, and I look back on it with no regrets because I had so many good times with my kids and thoroughly enjoyed fatherhood. So I wouldn't say grandchildren are better than having kids, but it is definitely awesome because it's different in that you don't have the weight of the responsibility of the stuff like making sure they eat their broccoli, take their bath, get up for school, disciplining them, correcting them, and all that. You don't have any of that with grandchildren. You just enjoy them and then hand them back to mom and dad. So in that sense, it's very different, very good, very wonderful, very nice, and I love it. I absolutely love it. It's funny. I felt like I was a pretty good disciplinarian as a parent, but I stink as a grandparent. You know, I just let those kids run all over me, you know. And Denise is always kind of getting on to him. Oh, you don't let them kids run over you. And I'm like, look, honey, my discipline days are over. You know, and, you know, I did that for years, and now I'm done with that. I just let them, whatever you want, yeah, you want a donut for breakfast and lunch and dinner? Sure, you know. But anyway, I love it. I love it. I loved fatherhood. I love being a grandpa. And, you know, imagine with me for a minute if there was no family. Imagine if that wasn't a thing. Imagine if there was no such thing as family. Imagine if we came into the world some other way. You know, like when it came time for you to be created and brought into the world, a stork just came and dropped you on a street somewhere. Really, you had no relationships of any kind. Imagine that. I know that happens where, I'm not a stork, but I mean, I know people come into the world and they're not wanted by anybody and they really have no relationships. I know that happens occasionally, but typically a baby's born and a baby goes home to a family. What an invention. What a plan. And because God is the inventor of the family, because God, it was his brainchild, God's the creator of it. And because of that, God knows how to build a successful home. God knows how to build us a pleasing marriage. He knows how to do that. God, he created it. He knows how to build a strong family. He created it. And let me just say this, strong homes are crucial in every way. Strong homes and families mean a strong church. Strong homes mean a strong country. Strong homes mean a strong culture. Strong homes mean a strong youth, which is our future. And any person, any religion, or any organization that is against a strong family unit or seeks to undermine a strong family unit, there is something woefully wrong there. The breakdown of the home, the breakdown of the family unit, leads to the destruction of any culture. I mean, just look at history. And the thing is, we all want those family relationships and we want our homes to be strong. We intuitively want that. We want a strong marriage, right? We want that intuitively. We want, nobody's like, my goal is to have my home split apart. I want my family to be destroyed. Nobody, that's their goal. We intuitively want a strong marriage. We want a strong home. We want strong kids. We want a strong family. We want peace. We want harmony in our home and in our family relationships. And Psalm 127 is so full of wisdom. It's a psalm about the family. It's a psalm about the home. And you read verse 1, look at it. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver. A quiver is where you kept your arrows, right? He says, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And so you read that, and right off the bat, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So right off, I'm confronted with this thing that there's two ways to build when it comes to building a home, a family. There's two ways to build. And that is, number one, we can seek God. He created the family, so he ought to know what he's doing, right? So we seek God, we follow his instructions, and we allow God to build our home. That's one way to do it. But then the other way is to basically just leave God out of it. You know, just on a daily basis, just seek to build our homes and our families in our own wisdom, in our own understanding, in our own opinions. Well, Proverbs 14:12 warns about that, and here's what it says up on the screen. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, right? Seems like the right thing to do, but its end is the way of death. Why? It's not God's way. You know, it's a way that may seem right to you, and in your opinion it seems right, but it doesn't match what God said. And so he says, just understand that it may seem right, but when it's not God's way, you're not going to like the result. Because he says the end, the result, he says is the way of death. That is, it's going to kill everything good, everything precious, everything wholesome. It's going to kill it. So he says That's one way to build. But then there's another way. Look at this passage on the screen, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And verse 1 of this psalm makes it clear that unless God builds the house, we labor in vain. In other words, when we try and build our homes and our families without God, he says, it's vanity. It's meaningless. It's purposeless. It's like you get up in the morning, you get the kids ready for school, you take them to school, then you go home, then you go and pick them up, then you get them home, then you got to feed them, get them their bath, get them to bed, get up the next morning, take them to school, you go work like crazy, then you go pick them up, and then you pay your bills. And it's like, what's the purpose in all that? What is the meaning behind it? He says, without God, there is no purpose. Without God and an understanding of who God is, he said, the whole thing is just, it's vanity, it's purposeless. He said, and then he gives another illustration. Look at verse 1. He says, except the Lord keep or guard the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. So the idea there is that you can set up guards around the city. He says, but unless God protects it, it's all in vain. And so many of our founding fathers believe that about our country. They're like, our founding fathers were kind of like, you know what, we're going to fight for freedom, but unless God protects and builds this country, it won't happen. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God in the Bible. George Washington also said this. He said, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And that has to be our attitude towards our home and towards our family. It's like, man, unless God's in this, I'm going at all this at a million miles an hour, but it's all in vain unless God is involved, unless God builds the house and my home and my family and my marriage, you know? And like he said about, you know, it's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to seek him, to be thankful for his benefits, to implore his protection and favor. That's so true of the home also. And so this message this morning basically is the idea of it is, will you allow God to build your home? You know, will you let God build it? Will you let God be the builder? And so what I want to do is I want to go through the psalm, and I want to give you three thoughts on this, okay? So I want you to, if you got your handout, great, or if you got something to take notes on, here they are. Number one is this. The first principle that we derive is this. If God's going to build our home, number one, trust God with problems that threaten your home. Trust God with problems that threaten your home. Now, let me say this right off the bat. Every family has problems. There should be a resounding amen right now. Does anybody in here have a perfect home? Now, just understand, if you raise your hand, you're going to come up and preach the rest of this message, all right? Because you got it all together, all right? No, every family has problems. There's no perfect families. Our family has problems. You know what I mean? We've raised three sons, and now they're adults, and we've had problems to work through. We still got problems we have to work through. Every family has problems. We've had problems on Denise's side of the family we've had to work through. We've had problems with my extended family on my side that we've had to work through. Every family has problems. And I know sometimes we can be like, well, I wish I didn't have the family I had. I wish I wasn't in this family. Well, you know what? You may wish you could trade your family for another family, but guess what? You may like your new family even worse than your current family. Because trust me, it can get worse, okay? It can get worse. Nobody gets to choose their family, but it is what it is, right? Every family has problems. Now, every home encounters storms, issues that threaten to break it down. How we respond to the storms of life is crucial. We can respond in faith or fear. It's our choice. The picture of verse 2, as we move on through the chapter here, is a person up early, up late, working away in their own power, worrying, fretting, losing sleep over problems in the family and over potential enemies. Look at verse 2. He says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And so the psalmist says that you can rise up early and you can stay up late trying to figure it all out, but unless God is involved, he said it's vanity. He said God has to build and protect our homes and our families. Have you ever built something only to have it fall apart? You ever spend a lot of time on something and then it falls apart or it quits working? And you're like, oh, I wasted all that time, right? You labored in vain, you feel like. That's a terrible feeling. I remember a couple years ago, the guys came out and worked so hard at putting up Walk Through Bethlehem. And they had all the walls up, and they had all the roofs on the shops. It looked so nice. They knocked it out, came out here and just worked like crazy. And then a couple years ago, it was kind of a quirky thing. It was like really late. It was like late September, and we got a hurricane. Y'all remember that? And look at this picture. They had it all set up, ready to go. And after the hurricane, Bethlehem became Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. And all that work, go to the next picture, you know, all that work, you feel like, man, all of our labor was in vain. That's a terrible feeling to work at something and feel like it was all in vain. By the way, it was interesting that year, if you go to the next picture, the only thing standing was the three crosses. That was so awesome. You can't see the third one there, but there were three crosses and they were all standing. And it was so amazing to see three crosses with all this. It looked like a lumber yard out there, you know. And you got these three crosses that were standing up. But anyway, that's a bad feeling. I remember one time I worked on a sermon, a message, and I'd worked on it all morning for hours, having all these great thoughts, and I'm typing away. And, you know, you're inspired. You're got all this stuff going on. And I did not hit the save button. And the power went out at the church. And I lost everything. Of course, I had a very godly attitude about it. I just screamed at the top of my lungs. And it's no fun to labor in vain, is it? Listen to me. God says, when I'm not involved in your family, you labor in vain. And you know what? There are so many people living life like a gerbil on its wheel. You ever seen a gerbil on its wheel? Yeah. I had one of those when I was a kid. And I used to love to watch them. I'm like, dude, you are working hard, but you ain't getting nowhere. Amen. And there are so many people like that right there. Life is spinning fast. They're working hard. They're trying to live the American dream. But their family and their relationships aren't doing so well. And the home front can begin to disintegrate, but it can happen slowly over time to where we may not even notice until it's too late. Because without a compass, you can drift and not even know it. You go out in the middle of the ocean out there in a boat, and you think, I'm keeping it straight. Without a compass, man, I guarantee you, you're drifting. You may not know you're drifting, but you're drifting. Without God and without His Word, you have no compass to direct your family. You have no compass to keep things on track. Without God, without His Word, you can drift and not even know it because you don't have a compass. And so what's missing? What's wrong? Well, many times, you know what it is? God is missing. God's missing. And when you try and build a family without God involved and without God as the center of it, you build a straw house. And when problems come, it won't withstand the storms of life. It's like a straw house. It can't hold up. But when God is building the house, and when we're doing things God's way, The result is peace. I love the end of verse 2. Did you see that? He talks about rising up early and staying up late. And I'm like a gerbil on the wheel, man. I'm trying to live life and pay bills and live the American dream and move up the ladder. And I'm working, working, working. But, you know, but look what he says at the end of verse 2. It says, "For so he gives his beloved sleep." The idea there is that it's God that gives peace to a home that's built on him. And you know what? You cannot buy peace in your home or your family. Did you know that? Listen, you can buy a lot. I mean, look, money will buy you a new car. Listen, yesterday, Clayton, my son who plays the guitar up here, I finally convinced Clayton to get a car. I'm like, it's Labor Day weekend, get a car. Those of you who know Clayton know he's tighter than skin on a grape. And Clayton, man, he's tight. And he's driving around a 2002 Chrysler piece of junk. And so a couple of weeks ago, he calls us from McDonald's. He's like, "Y'all need to come get me." Why? He said, "There's just smoke barreling out of my car." And so finally, I'm like, "It's Labor Day weekend, man. You need to get a car, man. You just need to trade that in and get a car." And, well, I don't know. I might be able to get a few more days out of this car, you know. I'm like, "Clayton, you need to get a car, man." And so yesterday, he got a car. All right, man. Woo, yeah. Hey, we went to the dealership in the morning, and 7 hours later, we had a car. Literally. Isn't it fun buying cars? But, yeah. It's not a new car, but it's new to him, and it's a lot better than his 2002 Chrysler Jalopy, amen? But 7 hours later, we had a car. But anyway, you can buy a car. Yeah, no problem. You can buy a nice house. No problem. You can buy nice clothes. You can buy good food. But let me tell you this. Peace only comes as God builds the house. When we allow God to build our homes, to build our families, to build our marriages, when God's building the house, when we're doing things his way, the result is peace. Not perfection. You're still going to have problems to work through. Still going to be storms. But there'll be a peace that anchors you when God's building the house. The second thing is this. Number two, as we move through the psalm here. If you want God to build the house, number two, we need to realize that your children belong to God. That's what verse 3 is all about. Where it says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward." You know, to me, when I look at the Bible, I think of a godly woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah couldn't have children. She prayed. God heard her prayers, and God gave her Samuel. Well, she has this son, Samuel, and Hannah had such a godly attitude regarding her child. She recognized that he was a gift from God. And so she wanted to, like, turn him back over, or dedicate him to the Lord. That's where we get the idea of dedicating our children. She wanted to dedicate him to the Lord. So what she did is when he got old enough, she allowed him to serve in the temple, which was the center of worship. And so he basically lived at the temple, and he was a servant in God's house to help the high priest, Eli, with all the stuff that had to be done at the temple. Now, here's the deal. While you would not do that physically today with your kids, I implore you, please do not leave your kids here today, okay, when you leave. Pick up your children from children's ministry, okay? And do not think in your heart, "I'm going to be like Hannah, and I'm going to leave my kids with Pastor Dan to help all week." I do not want that, okay? But the heart attitude of Hannah is what we desperately need. Verse 3 says that children are a gift from God. And it says that they are for God's reward. Do you know what that means? That means your kids are for God's glory and God's benefit. Wow. That's an acknowledgement that our kids are a gift from God, and it's an attitude that our job as parents, listen, our job is to see that our children have an opportunity to glorify God with the life that God's given to them. And parents, you know, your job description is this: raise your children in a way that gives them an opportunity to glorify God. And they understand what that means and what that looks like. Now look, you can't make them glorify God. But the idea is that they have the knowledge and they have the opportunity because you've given them that. In Ephesians 6:4, it says this. It says to raise up your children in the nurture and in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. And that the idea of that is that you're giving them some training. You're giving them, some warning from God's word, some correction, some teaching, some training. And so as a parent who desires to have God build your home, you filter everything through that job description. You want your children to glorify God. God gave you children to raise them up to glorify Him. And so that gives you a great filter to filter everything through. All your daily decisions basically are filtered through that funnel of, you know, is this going to help my kids to glorify God or could it hinder them from glorifying God? So it gives you a good filter. Now, when they're adults, they must make that choice for themselves. But you, at least you've given them the knowledge, you've given them the tools whereby they can glorify God. Now, if they don't do it as an adult, that's on them, okay? That's on them. Right? They're going to have to deal with God and all that. So that once they become adults, they're responsible for their choices and decision, and that's not on you. That's on them. But at least you've taught them how to glorify God with the life God's given them. And that leads into my last point, which is this. Number three, if we're going to have homes that God builds, we have to raise your children to be God's warriors. And that's the third point. Raise your children to be God's warriors. And I love the way the psalmist compares children with arrows of a mighty man. Look at verse 4. Stay with me because I'm only going to be a couple more minutes, believe it or not. Okay, look at verse 4. It says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver. That's where you keep your arrows, right? The bag where you keep your arrows. Happy is the man that's got his quiver full of them. You know, children, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. In other words, they're going to speak God's truth to the enemies in the gate. I love this because, of course, an arrow in those days was a common weapon, right? And an arrow could be used for good or bad, just like a gun or a knife, right? You can use a gun or a knife for good or bad. And it's the same way with an arrow. It can be used for good or bad. If I have a picture here, people still do archery today. And, they do the bow and arrow thing. Well, we'll leave that picture up for a second because I think that's a good visual there that the Bible warns us today in Ephesians 6 that right now, as I speak, the Bible says we're in a spiritual battle against the schemes of Satan. And Ephesians 6 talks about standing against the fiery darts, arrows of the wicked. And I believe that most of those arrows, those fiery darts, I believe most of those are aimed at the home, the family. If Satan can destroy homes, then there's a domino effect. One day, Landon, my grandson, had a bunch of dominoes, you know, and you hit that first one and then all the dominoes go down, right? And so the home, the family, is like the lead domino. And if Satan can destroy and knock down the home, the family, marriage, then there's a domino effect that goes throughout the church, throughout the country, throughout our culture, throughout the school system. There's a domino effect when Satan can destroy homes and families. A godly home that produces godly children. Now, let me say that again. Stay with me. A godly home, it's on the screen, that produces godly children is a powerful weapon that God can use against Satan. In fact, I'll say this, it's the chief weapon that God uses to defeat Satan. Say, what do you mean? Think about this with me. Let's say you got a godly young person that just, they get it. They love God. They love Jesus. They understand the purpose of their life, why they're on planet Earth. And it's not about them. It's about glorifying God. It's about magnifying Christ. And this godly young person, they get it. They leave home. They enter society. That's like an arrow in the hands of God to defeat Satan and further the cause of Jesus Christ. Then picture this. That godly young person probably meets another godly young person. They get married, and then they reproduce another godly home. So now all of a sudden you got another godly home, another godly family that's in culture. Do you see why Satan hates the family? Y'all get it? You see it? Satan hates godly homes where Christ is the center and God's building the home. He hates it. It's like an arrow being aimed right at him. And let me say this, warriors for God are not born. They are developed and grown in godly, Christ-honoring homes. Warriors for God are not born. They're grown. They're developed. And that's why nothing beats God's plan. And that's why nothing beats a family. The family is God's plan for reproducing physically. We know that, right? The family is God's plan for reproducing physically. But when God's building the house, the Christian family is God's plan for reproducing spiritually and passing our faith along to the next generation. And except the Lord build the house, he says, they labor in vain who build it. Amen? So this morning, this is kind of an introductory message. And we're going to talk about a lot of things in the coming weeks and kind of get into some nitty-gritty things. But I thought this would be a good start to the series. Let's ask God to build our home. We need God. He invented it. He knows what he's doing. It was his brainchild. The home was his idea. The family was his idea. So let's seek him. Let's be wise. And let's seek him. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer right now?